Just a quick heads up for parents. In this episode, we mentioned some topics that may not be suitable for all ages. We recommend giving it a listen through yourself first to make sure it's a good fit for your family. How can Christians be in the world, but not of the world? How can Christians stand firm when we see churches around us bending to replicate the world? And how do we deal with holding to God's standard, but then loving those who disagree and live different? Well, welcome back to the Cloverdale Baptist Podcast. Here we want to have conversations to help the church engage better with God, His Word, and the culture around us. And today we have a special guest with us, George Sinclair. He is from Church of the Messiah in Ottawa. Thank you for being here today, George.
It's an honor to be with you.
Yeah, he is speaking here this weekend for our church. He is preaching, and so we are delighted to have him here. Our connection is through the Gospel Coalition. He is a member of the board.
The council.
The council of the TGC.
As is Rob.
Yes, and so he knows Rob well, and so he has come here graciously to bless us with some of his ministry and conversations he is passionate about. So, George, what is your ministry background specifically? Where have you pastored for and for how long?
Yeah, so I have a bit of an unusual background, probably from this church's point of view, in that I did a sociology degree and graduate work in sociology and philosophy at a completely secular university taught by atheists. And then I went to an ultra liberal Catholic school for the equivalent of seminary. But out of that, anyway, I mean, it just actually made me love the Bible more, doing all of that stuff. The person who most helped me read the Bible the most was an atheist professor, actually, who ended up inspiring me to read the Bible because he played quoting things in the Bible, and I didn't know if he was doing that out of context, so I realized I had to get serious about the Word. But I'm not a cradle Anglican. I stumbled into Anglicanism. I've been ordained 40 years, and I've served in a suburban church as an assistant, rural, multiple-point, very, very rural churches, and now in urban Ottawa for 30 years.
Wow. And during that time, you were a Christian, but going into those secular universities and into the Catholic universities.
I had been drifting away. I actually grew up in a Baptist church, quite a dispensationalist type Baptist church. I started to wander away from God because I fell in love with the counterculture.
Yeah,
and I came back to faith through the Jesus People movement, actually. I thought I was going to go into a bit of a different career path, but God had a different idea in terms of me being a minister. So, so I've always actually been quite interested in culture and everything, and Christianity and culture. So, cause it was more cultural issues that were keeping me, making me wander away from the faith, not Christ. But anyway, that's, I don't know if we're going to get into that or not.
Yeah. Well, that fits really well actually into our conversation. And so, this first question to do with this topic, why do we see churches bending more and more towards the ways of the world?
Yeah, so first of all, this isn't really a new issue. I mean, Romans 12, you know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jude 3, about contending for the faith. So this is actually obviously a very, it's been an issue forever. It's always an issue for Christians. I think the reason it's become an issue right now is because it's very clear that over the last 40 or 50 years, Christendom has died. And we now live in the shattered ruins of Christendom. And while we were in Christendom, it would be possible for a person to leave the faith substantially, but basically still function as a Christian. They might, but they'd go to a church maybe that had given up on like the miracles or the authority of the Bible. But functionally, they didn't live much different probably than their Christian neighbors in most regards. But with the death of Christendom, Christians now, it's far more obvious when you wander away from the Christian faith. It's just vastly more more obvious. And I think that's what the issue is. And it could also just be, it's hard to know, but I think a lot of evangelical churches have slipped into preaching moralistic, therapeutic, deistic sermons. In other words, it's a sermon where they use the Bible text as basically to bounce off of, not they don't exposit it, but bounce off of it and tell you about how to have a more successful life, how to live a good life. And in a sense, they do all of that, and it's advice that doesn't require Jesus to have died on the cross for you to be converted or the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of churches, I think, have fallen into that. without realizing it. They no longer declare the whole counsel of God. You might go in some of those churches 2-3 years and never hear a mention of hell. The fact that Jesus is the only way, like those types of doctrines. And I think that makes you liable to succumb to the world. But beyond that, it's hard to know.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know why some do, but
right.
I don't know. That would be my quick idea.
Yeah, you're saying it comes back to the authority of the word being lost and the culture saying we don't actually like as Christianity as much as we used to. It's not going to really be much a part of our culture.
Well, you know, in a sense, the context we are right now is, I mean, the World Series is on while we speak.
Yeah.
And Toronto was just at home.
Yeah.
In a sense, the problem is that we're the away team in our culture.
Right.
People want us to lose.
Yeah.
Like the culture wants us to lose. Mm-hmm. Right. And it's a very hard thing for people psychologically to think to themselves, everybody around me wants Christianity to lose. So it becomes, that's another whole dynamic as to why people start to give in, because they'd like to get applause from the world. They'd like to fit in.
Yeah.
But we are in a cultural moment where we are the away team. Mm. If there's any comment about us, it's to hope that we fail.
Yeah, that's a great analogy. For you specifically, I want you to talk a little bit about, you had experience with the denomination you were a part of, doing what we're talking about, bending more towards the world, and you having to make a very difficult decision of, do we actually stay in line with these group of churches, or do we actually try to stay faithful to God's word? Talk a little bit about that experience for you.
Yeah, so my church, the church I don't want to call it my church.
Yeah.
If you do, just take it. I don't really think it's my church. It's God's church.
Yeah.
It just sometimes ministers slip into that. And it's not a Freudian slip either. I really am conscious that it's Christ's church. But the church I serve in, we were the second church in Canada to leave the Anglican Church of Canada.
Okay.
And the presenting issue was their decision to bless not just same-sex marriages, but same-sex unions in general, even ones that weren't going to have bother with state-sanctioned marriage licenses.
Yeah.
So for us, that was an issue that in and of itself was wrong. But of course, it's also a litmus test that a whole pile of other doctrines have been dropped as well.
Yeah.
So just to be clear, when I ended up believing that God called me to ordained Anglican ministry, I knew that I was going into a functionally liberal diocese, but who on paper, it was Orthodox.
Right.
So I would tell people that I could make the affirmations around my ordination and induction, and I could affirm all of those things. But other people really were doing it with their fingers crossed.
Right.
Because they actually said, well, actually, I don't believe this, but functionally the denomination was liberal.
Yes.
So on one hand, it wasn't a shock when the denomination then started to move in this particular direction because they'd long ago, at least in my particular diocese, I'm not going to talk about all of Canada, had lost any sense of the authority, like that the creeds actually meant what they said, that the Bible was authoritative.
Yeah.
But for us, for me, I couldn't, as the crisis unfolded, my wife and I came to the decision that we couldn't remain in a church body, a denomination that affirmed this.
Right.
And it also meant that it was impossible because at least up until that moment, I said I could affirm the doctrines, et cetera, even if they didn't function.
Right.
But in this case, now I couldn't do that anymore either. So, we began a process, at times scary, in terms of leaving. At first, we had to make the decision we would leave.
Yeah.
And then it was a process of discovering that, in fact, the leadership of the church, and then eventually, because 99% of the congregation who could vote, or 98% voted to leave the denomination.
Okay.
So it's how do you lead into that and lead through that?
Right.
And but I would have left even if nobody had left with me. Who knows?
Yeah.
Maybe I would have been in staff of Cloverdale Baptist. Yeah. I don't know.
Yeah, maybe. Yeah. Wow.
And so, is that answering your question?
Yeah, I think so. Well, a part of it is.
So how was our church able to stand firm on it? I mean, so first of all, they were used to the. So when I went to my church as well, here's another aspect of it. When I went to the church that I'm serving at now, I knew that it was a pond to fish in, not a boat to fish from.
Okay.
It was also functionally a liberal church, but very, very formal.
Yeah.
So I went in there knowing that my job was to begin. I mean, your job is always to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. But it's not just to preach the gospel that people become Christians, but to also, in a sense, Christianize and have the gospel run all of the, make sure that it's gospel-committed Christians who are in all of the positions of authority. Mm. And that the culture of the church changes. And by God's grace, you know, people left and new people came in and people who were there became Christians.
Yeah.
And then, you know, I preached on the topic. And if you have a habit of preaching on the Bible, what the Bible teaches, then when you come to a text on the sex, well, people say, okay, well, when it came to everything else, he always tried to communicate what the Bible said.
Yeah.
And so therefore, he's trying to do it now.
Right.
It's not sort of like, you know, moralistic teaching, and
yeah.
But all of a sudden it's this,
yeah.
As if the Bible, you have to listen to the Bible.
Right.
They were used to a pattern that I would try to mm-hmm. always make clear what the Bible itself taught, so that it's a biblical issue, not a George issue.
Right.
It's not a hobby horse issue of
yeah.
mine.
Yeah, it was, because you modeled that over the years of saying, the Bible is going to be our authority, then it made it, when this bigger issue came up or something that people have their opinions on, you go, well, let's let our opinion be the Bible and not just what the culture's saying.
Yeah, in some ways, I mean, this is a whole other, some other thing.
Yeah.
I've been at the same church for 30 years, but in another level, this is my church version 7.0.
Okay.
So my first version was going to a church where it was a pond to fish in.
Yeah.
So my first phase was trying to make it a boat to fish from.
Yeah.
And then God in his grace and mercy did that. And then the second phase was preparing the church for this major battle,
mm-hmm.
And make the vote.
Yeah.
And then there's been other phases since then.
Yeah.
So yeah, that's sort of how it went.
Right. Makes sense. How exactly did you navigate hurt relationships that can be caused from leaving the denomination or standing firm in your beliefs? Sometimes it can be easy for us to say, it's so clear what the Bible says. We know this is what we want to believe. But then when it comes to taking that stand, we know, oh, that person's not going to like me anymore, or there's going to be people who come against me. And so how did you go about that, dealing with the hurt that this can cause sometimes?
Well, you know, it helps to be basically an uncaring, unloving person.
I'm right. That's all that matters. Yeah.
That's all that matters. No, seriously. So I'll tell you, for instance, some of the people who were very hurt as it became clear what our view was on it was there's a man who came to the church when I was there, when I arrived, and he was there the whole length of time. He left shortly before the vote. But he was a man who came to church every Sunday, and he had a same-sex sexual partner.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that he said was very moving was that in all of his years of going to churches, he was like in his mid-50s or something. I was the first minister who ever visited him in his home.
Oh, wow.
And there were a couple of other people like that who were gays in churches mm-hmm. That I had done the same type of thing, because mm-hmm. I'm not homophobic. Like,
yeah.
Why wouldn't I go to their
yeah.
home?
Yeah.
Why wouldn't I have a meal with them?
Yeah.
I mean, my desire is that they would come to know Christ.
Right.
So why wouldn't I do that?
Yeah.
But for them, it was unimaginable that I could have a view that wasn't homophobic.
Right.
And I had demonstrated that I wasn't homophobic.
Yeah.
And that was very hard. And they, of course, tried to use a lot of emotional blackmail to
yes.
try to get me to change my vote
right.
towards the end. In terms of once we left, basically I was ghosted.
Mm-hmm.
So there's three reactions. One, I was
yeah.
ghosted. Like
yeah.
people just, only one person contacted me to see how I was doing.
Right.
When we left.
Right.
Only one.
Mm.
Churches that claimed to be theologically conservative and should have left, they were very, very tense and uneasy around me. And,
right.
and if I bumped into them in some type of way, it was profoundly uncomfortable.
Right.
And
yeah.
they would accuse me of being schismatic.
Mm.
And basically all of those relationships broke. Mm. And in the rest of the denomination, the more liberal people, many of them were just very, very, very angry with me, especially because we didn't just walk away from our building. But occasionally some of them would be relatively friendly.
Yeah.
But the relationship thing is something where you just have to pay the price.
Right.
One of the problems in the evangelical world right now is that they think that the text Jesus says about a family will be divided from one another,
mm-hmm.
you know, that somehow doesn't apply to them, that there's
right.
going to be a way that they can manage it. That's
yeah.
all right for all those other Christians, you know, maybe in Africa dealing with
yeah.
polygamy. But
yeah.
for them, these texts never have to apply to them.
Right.
A time will come when, you know, families will be divided over me and my claims.
Yeah.
But that's a text to you and me.
Yeah, yeah.
It was hard. Mm-hmm. My wife was profoundly helpful to me in regularly encouraging me that I had done the right thing, they were doing the wrong thing, and I should stand tall.
Yeah.
And on that particular issue.
Right.
So my wife was very helpful.
Mm.
Still is.
That's great. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah, and you're saying because that action was in obedience, obviously, to God. It's not you saying, I have it right. It's you saying, my desire is to follow God first, and that might mean the hurt that comes from it. And you still want to do the best you can to be in those relationships as much as you're allowed to. But if people are going to just ignore you or cut you off, then there's only so much you can do, in a sense.
Yeah, I mean, it's complicated. It is complicated. But you see, for me in this issue, the problem with the issue is that the issue is simple.
Mm.
It's not complicated.
Yeah.
Like, it's not like trying to figure out the book of Revelation
yeah.
and whether the millennium is literal or,
yeah.
I mean, maybe it's, you guys think it's simple, but it's obviously
right.
not that simple.
Yes, yeah.
But the Bible is very clear. It's regularly clear in condemning same-sex sexual knowing. It's very, very clear in terms of its understanding of sexuality in general. It's
yeah.
tied to doctrines like creation.
Yeah.
Doctrine of human beings. Mm-hmm. It's an image of Christ in his church. So it's an issue you have to take a stand on. It's
yeah.
not like whether you should sing five songs or three.
Yeah.
It's not a third order issue.
Yeah.
And I mean, I still have problems figuring out how to talk to those
yeah.
who had stayed in and should have left.
Right.
And some of them, by the way, have all caved mm-hmm. on the issue too.
Right.
You know, some might or might not have. It's hard to know whether they've caved on the issue
right.
by staying in.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess the thing to do is the issue is clear. The relationships are complicated. But when what Jesus says is clear, you have to go with that.
Yeah.
And you have to remember that he did say a family will be divided.
Right.
And that
yeah.
means there is going to be that.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you might not be able to navigate around it.
Yeah.
You just have to pay the price of taking a stand.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I mean, I guess I don't know if I have anything more to say
yeah.
about it than that.
Yeah, no, that makes sense. And I think, yeah, there's so much in the Bible where we see that like friendship with the world means that you're an enemy of God. It's, you can't be both, and I'm going to be in the world and I'm going to say that I love God the same way that the world is living. There's going to be a difference for Christians.
Yeah, it's also a bit of a difference between dealing with clergy and dealing with lay people.
Mm-hmm.
I think the Bible does say that teachers will be judged with greater
yes,
strictness.
Yeah.
It is quite possible that a lot of people who aren't clergy haven't thought about the issue very much.
Mm-hmm.
They've been misled
right.
by teachers.
Yeah.
So I'm way more patient and generally speaking, I had fine relationships with lay people. I'm
yeah.
really talking more about clergy,
right, yeah.
or maybe denominational officials
yeah.
or staff people. Those
yeah.
were the more complicated issues.
Right, yeah.
Generally, with lay people, there wasn't as much of a break
yes.
of a relationship.
Yeah.
They would mm-hmm. be more likely to say, well, that's just your decision or
yeah.
something like
mm-hmm.
that. And
right.
So
that makes sense. For Christians, and hearing what you said about you are meeting with people in your church at home who are living in that lifestyle, you were going to meet with them, you were caring for them, loving for them. How can Christians speak the truth in love and lay people in our church, those who they might not be those who are specifically these church leaders, but how are they able to do that well and model that?
Yeah, that's one of the things increasingly, and I haven't done it in my own church, that pastors probably have to try to model a bit from the pulpit and probably provide more helpful conversations and teaching around how churches, you know, how we can do it. A couple of things. The more secure you are in the truth and the more secure you are in Christ, the easier it's going to be to be comfortable with other people.
Yeah.
So I would challenge somebody that if they think it's going to be very hard for them to talk to somebody without blowing up. I'm not saying that every person this is the case, by the way,
yeah.
because there can be other types of things. There can just be great wounds from close friendships,
yes.
or maybe it's your daughter, your son, and it just wounds you so much. But sometimes it comes out of a bit of an insecurity, mm-hmm. and maybe part of the way to be able to be speaking truth in love is, in a sense, to ask the Lord to make you more secure in your own relationship with right. Him. That might be part of it. You know, you don't always have to. So my up until it just closed, the main coffee shop that I worked in, preparing sermons and meeting with people, was in the gay village. Mm-hmm. And so people would ask me about it, because obviously a lot of the baristas and all were in the LGBTQ plus. And even if they weren't, they were very positive towards it. And I said, you don't talk to heterosexual people about sex, do you? Like, who does?
Yeah.
Like, I mean, the fact is they like dogs or they don't like dogs. They cheer for the Blue Jays, or they like music or musicals. Yeah. They read books. Mm-hmm. They go for walks. Like, talk to them about everything else.
Yeah.
Like, just be a nice person. Talk to them as people.
Yeah.
If they see that you care about them genuinely, mm-hmm. then, I mean, it still might be problematic or hard for them when they find out that you have this particular view, but you've at least earned the right to be listened to. So mm-hmm. part of it is becoming more secure yourself in Christ.
Yeah.
Part of it is to think that grumpiness and anger, neither of those are listed as fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah.
So if you're prone to anger or grumpiness, I mean, you need to do a bit of a gut check about it, because gentleness and patience are fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And so you're called to be patient and gentle with people as much as you possibly can. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I mean, I don't know if that's giving you any particular. The other thing about it is that you try to, it's helpful to think your way into clarity. Mm-hmm. If you, like, there's lots of good books and resources nowadays that'll help you be pretty clear on the particular issue. Mm-hmm. And the clearer you are and the more secure you are in your views, the more likely it is that you're going to be able to have a charitable conversation with people. But I mean, sometimes you can't. You just have to stand your ground.
For sure. Yeah. And like,
I don't know, push back if I'm not being helpful.
No,
by the
way. I think that is helpful in just saying, I think sometimes we can overthink the issue a bit of, well, let's just start by loving people who may have different views or different things, by just showing that we genuinely care for them as children of God, as those who Christ died for, and saying, I care for you, and I'm just going to love you the way I would love anybody else. And along the road, those difficult conversations may come up, but if you have that relational credit with them, I guess, then it may be easier for
it
you to have
be.
Those.
And like, as I said, for several different gay men for whom I'd actually even been eaten in their house, mm-hmm. you know, with their gay partner, they were very wounded when they discovered my views.
Yeah.
So you can't, what I'm suggesting doesn't necessarily mean it gets around it. I guess my first thing is you should just be known as a person who rejoices with those who rejoices and weeps with those who weep. Mm-hmm. And that should be done with sinners and saints alike.
Yeah.
And you can be a good listener, but at the same time not be ashamed of the gospel or Christ, and just to sort of see where it goes from there. But sometimes you are going to be maligned, and that's just unfortunate.
Yeah.
There was one woman when she found out, this is just a bit of an autobiography, watching the time. In the coffee place, she discovered, she'd been friendly, and then she discovered what I did, and she probably looked me up, and then she got very cold towards me. And then I just prayed about it. I just would say friendly to her. And then about 6 months later, there was a person that our church administered to, a First Nations person who had a severe alcohol problem. Mm. And he came into the coffee shop and saw me there, and he sat with me, and I held his hands while he cried for half an hour, and I held his hands and prayed for him.
Mm-hmm.
And she watched this, and afterwards she was friendly with me.
Wow.
I'm not going to say it's always good. Once again, it doesn't always turn out with a good story, right? But you don't know the end of the story.
Yeah.
You have to just, I mean, the truth always matters.
Mm-hmm.
At the end of the day, because Jesus is the truth and Jesus is love, there is no contradiction between these two types of things, even though the world will make us think that there is.
Yeah, that's great. Well, to close, I have just one more question. What are the ways you would encourage us here as Cloverdale Baptist Church to stand firm when the worldly pressure arises? It's different sometimes in locations. Vancouver might be a bit different than Ottawa, but what we're facing in different times. You've gone through this more intensely, and so what would be just the ways you encourage our congregation on this issue?
Well, the first is to pray for Rob. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the other, I don't know exactly how your church is structured, but yeah. Pray for Rob. Mm-hmm. Pray that he's willing to preach the whole counsel of God, to be unashamed of the gospel. Mm-hmm. So pray for him. Yeah. And actually, this might surprise you. In my experience with leaving and who left and who didn't, one of the big deciding factors was the wife, the person's wife.
Right.
I know of two guys who probably would have continued to try to figure out some way to deal with, live within the denomination. Mm-hmm. And their wives told them, well, you can go ahead and do that, but I'm not going to be going to church with you anymore. I'm going to go to another church.
Wow, okay.
And that helped push them over.
Right.
And I also know ministers, it was the exact opposite. You can leave, but I'm not leaving. Mm. So one of the most important things you can do is actually also pray for Rob's wife.
Yeah.
Because, you know, when it comes to push comes to shove on something that might affect the building or their charitable status or something like that, if she's not in line with him, there's it's harder.
Yeah.
By the way, I've never met his wife. I have no idea what she's like.
She's great. She works here in the office.
I bet so she does. Yes. I'm sure she's great. Yeah. But the point is that people often forget how important the minister's or the pastor's wife is. Mm-hmm. In being able to take a stand, especially if the stand can affect, like in our case, we weren't sure if we'd have to lose our house. I was sued for seven figures functionally, and I was sued.
Yeah.
Like if you don't have a wife who's saying, well, I don't know, we just rent, you know, like we'll find another job, we'll make do. If you don't have a wife that's willing to say that, it matters. Mm-hmm. I guess another type of thing for people to just think about a little bit is who do they want to have greet them? Who do they want to have give them high fives or say, oh, I'm so glad to see you.
Yeah.
So this was important to me at some of the different times, more to help me remember what I was called to do. I thought to myself, there was a Baptist pastor in town, the biggest Baptist-y type church. You know, there's another godly scholar. I knew J.I. Packer, and I'd say to myself, who would I rather have smile at me if they bumped into me? Would I rather have J.I. Packer or my bishop who wants to push these matters? Yeah. Would I rather have this Baptist pastor, Rick, or would I rather have the archdeacon? Who would I rather have greet me, you know, and say, well done? Because we can get really caught up with wanting to fit in with things like that, you know, with the way the world is going.
Yeah.
And I guess the only other thing to say is you never know when you're going to lose a building. And what does it profit a church to keep their building but lose their soul?
Yeah.
Like, what does it profit?
Mm.
You know?
Right.
It's congregations that make buildings. Buildings don't make congregations.
Yeah.
So, I mean, but, you know, the gospel is true. The gospel is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Mm-hmm. Really, the well done we're looking for is the well done that he will say to us at the end. When we've, because we've stood, you know, for him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Unworthy as we are.
Yeah.
By the way.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's, you know, I guess, and the other thing is to just think about the fact that, I mean, we get all in a tizzy because we get unfriended, or maybe they're not going to invite us to their, you know, cheese and wine affairs.
Yeah.
But gosh, there's Christians in Nigeria and in Saudi Arabia and in China who are paying very, 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 very high costs to this. And surely we can live with being unfriended, having people stop following us on Instagram.
Yeah.
That's a very, very, very small price to pay to be faithful to Christ. Mm. So it's helpful to think about the persecuted church in the world right now and around the world. But most of all, the Bible is true. Mm-hmm. Christ really did rise from the dead. He really is coming again. These are truths. The Bible invites the real you to live in the real world. Mm-hmm. The Supreme Court of Canada, the media in Canada, Parliament and Supreme Court, they're inviting you to live in an unreal world. Mm-hmm. The Bible is always calling you to live in the real world,
yeah,
where there's a real God who really is sovereign, who really is the creator. There really is a savior. He really is coming back, and he really knows the real you.
Mm. That's great, George. I appreciate the encouragement and you being on this podcast and spending time with us this weekend to encourage our congregation. I think that's the most important thing. It is very difficult to do as an individual, but when we have a congregation, if Cloverdale Baptist Church can be a group of people who just love God's word, who are able to say, yeah, I know it's difficult for you to stand firm in your work, but I'm there right beside you, smiling at you when you are standing up for the truth, when you're willing to make those hard decisions.
I'll just say one thing.
Yeah.
Think but Daniel 3,
yeah.
But if not.
Yes.
God can deliver you.
Yeah.
But if not, still I won't worship
yeah.
what the culture worships.
Yeah.
If not.
Yeah, we have a hope that's greater than
yeah.
what this world says. This is the ultimate thing. We have a hope that is future fixed. I pray and hope that this conversation was encouraging to you. Thank you again, George, for being here, and we will see you guys next time on this podcast.